reading from 1 Peter, chapters 2 and 3. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark, the fifth part. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was facing him and saw that way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. O Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Leave me not, O Lord, my God.
Rescue me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise against me.
Deliver me, O Lord, my God, for you are the God of my salvation.
Rescue me from my enemies, protect me from those who rise against me.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This evening, we round out our meditation on the fifth chief part of Luther's Small Catechism as we consider his question, what sins should we confess? If, as Luther teaches, confession has two parts, first that we confess our sins, and second that we receive absolution, in order to practice confession, you need to know what sins you should confess. You may have noticed that we skipped over this question earlier, going right from Luther's question, what is confession, to the Office of the Keys, with its focused treatment of absolution. This was an intentional decision to highlight what is most important in confession and absolution: the forgiveness of sins. Now, though, we come back to the question, what sins should we confess? Luther begins his answer, before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those of which we are not aware, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses is a general confession. It doesn't list any particular offenses. The same is true of the various confessions we use at the beginning of the divine service. We say that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed by having done things that are forbidden us and by having failed to do things that are commanded us. More than that, we confess that we are sinners by nature, that the root cause of our problem is not our many sins, but rather our sin with a capital S, our condition from the moment we were conceived, before we ever committed any particular sins. This is an important reality. In the first of his 95 theses, Luther wrote, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers be one of repentance. To put it another way, anyone who says he is not a sinner, that is, he has nothing of which he needs to repent, is not a Christian. In saying that before God you should confess even those sins of which you are not aware, Luther certainly had in mind Psalm 19, in which David asks, who can discern his errors? Sin is so pervasive in your life and in mine that there is no way that any of us can identify every one of our sins. Even after exhaustive self-examination, it's almost certainly the case that the sins of which you are unaware far outnumber those you can itemize. So what's a person to do? Luther had been taught that it was necessary to enumerate all of his sins, that whatever sin he did not confess to his father confessor would not be forgiven. This is a pernicious teaching. It is not found in the Holy Scriptures, and it guarantees that a terrified conscience can find no peace. It obscures the main thing in confession, the absolution, full and free forgiveness conveyed through the spoken word according to God's command on the basis of the obedience and the suffering and death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world, who has taken away all of your sin. Luther's focus in the Catechism is neither on confession directly to God, nor on the second sort, in which we confess to our neighbor whom we've wronged. What he's teaching about in this portion of the Catechism is the third sort of confession, individual confession before your pastor. And so Luther further instructs, before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Individual confession is not commanded by God. It's not a requirement that he has laid down for sinners. Rather, it is a means God has instituted to provide comfort to troubled consciences by delivering absolution to them on the most personal and individual basis. Confessing in the presence of your pastor allows you to unburden your soul of any sin that particularly troubles you, perhaps one into which you find yourself falling again and again, so that you can know with absolute certainty that this sin also is forgiven you, separated from you for Jesus' sake, and remembered by him no more. But what sins should we confess? By Luther's day, the Roman Catholic Church had identified hundreds of mortal sins, such things as not making individual confession to a priest at least once a year, eating meat on any Friday or at all during Lent, and many more. And it wasn't just medieval Roman Catholicism that came up with such sins. The New Testament includes numerous mandates the Pharisees held to be binding concerning observing the Sabbath day, or oaths concerning giving, which not only were not commanded by God, but in some cases were actually contrary to his word. Even when what they were requiring didn't go against God's word, though, Jesus castigates the scribes and Pharisees because by such teaching, they were leading people to neglect weightier matters of the law. Luther's answer to the question, which sins are these, that is, which we know and feel in our hearts, directs us to God's word rather than any mere human institution or tradition. He answers, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? He might have added, citizen, neighbor, employer, and many others. You can know how you have failed to measure up to God's expectations for you. I guess requirements would be a better word. By what he says about the places that he's put you in life. If you're a child, you have duties toward your parents to respect and honor and cherish them. If you're a citizen, you have duties toward the government to obey just laws, to pay your taxes, to pray for public servants. If you're married, you have duties toward your wife or husband, the duties of love and faithfulness and forgiveness. If you're a parent, you have duties toward your children, to discipline them for their good, to provide for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, to love them. If you are an employee, you have duties to be honest, hardworking, and to abide by the policies and procedure your employer has established. If you are an employer, you have the duty to provide a fair wage. And if your business is traded publicly, to look out for the interests of your stockholders. All of these are duties God places on your shoulders when he puts you into any of these various positions of life. To ignore such duties is to sin against God. as King David confessed to the Lord after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had had her husband killed. Against you, you only, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This evening's reading from 1 Peter is one of many New Testament lists of obligations organized according to one's place in life. St. Peter identifies duties for Christians: to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and to keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable. He speaks to responsibilities in the civic sphere: be subject to every human institution, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. He speaks to responsibilities in the economic sphere: be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And note that he says, to this, by which he means suffering injustice with patience, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. His earlier instructions were similarly conditioned as being for the Lord's sake and in view of God's honor. He instructs wives to be subject to their husbands and to submit to them, as Sarah submitted to Abraham. Peter tells husbands to be understanding toward their wives and to honor them because they have equal dignity. After all, they've also been redeemed by the holy, precious blood of Jesus. If none of these instructions from Peter prick your conscience, give them further attention later on this evening or tomorrow, because you've certainly failed to follow them flawlessly. Like a mirror, the reflection of yourself you see in their light reveals your imperfections and failures, sins you should know and feel in your heart. Respond in repentance, confessing your sins and receiving forgiveness for the sake of Jesus. For his perfect obedience as son and teacher and citizen and neighbor is for you. In the blessed exchange, that sweet swap, Jesus was made sin for you, though he had no sin. He was wounded for your transgression. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement you had earned. But Jesus didn't just take your failures and sins as his own. He also credited you with perfect obedience. In Christ, you are the perfectly loving and obedient child, never disrespectful to anyone in authority. In Christ, you are a loving and patient father or mother, always making the correct decision, always saying the right thing. In Christ, you are the perfect husband or wife, loving, faithful, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus, never hating or harming, always chaste, not only in deed and word, but even in thought, always concerned to protect and preserve his neighbor's possessions and income, never taking or harming them, always speaking the truth, never even once uttering a hurtful word, always satisfied and content with God's will, never coveting. All of this holiness and perfect obedience is yours in Christ. Your sin Jesus took upon himself, and exchange has given you his realm, his glory, and his name. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. The Lamb has completely cleansed and redeemed you in his blood. Rejoice in his gifts, and may they bear fruit in you, in faith toward God, and in love toward your neighbor. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.
Amen.